Of Colossians. Laodicea was a river town. There were two main rivers that ran through it. It was an industrial town. A lot of industrial industry was there. So a lot of hardworking people. It was a banking center. It was also a medical center. Some of the well-known ointments that were used. It was famous, most famous for eye salve, an eye ointment that was used, that was developed in those days to treat infection of eyes and even the ears and so forth. So the city of Laodicea became a very wealthy city. They had a lot of personal wealth, and the city itself was well known for some of these things. And so here we have a banking center, a medical center. We have an industrial hardworking, and it was the center of the liberalistic, humanistic form of political thinking. And you can just imagine all the things that were surrounded in that culture and how it affected this church here in this place. We're going to see here tonight as we read, and beginning in verse 14, if you'll stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. With that little bit of an introduction in mind, let's read verse 14 through verse 22, and let's see what the letter to the Laodicean church has to say. And he writes, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Isn't it wonderful how all these letters Jesus introduces himself? That'd be worth another study. We'll do that sometime. Well, no, I won't do it, but somebody else can do it. But that's a good study to read how Jesus introduced himself to all these seven churches. And that'd be good. Verse 15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for these nights of study that we've enjoyed. As we've studied these seven churches, and what we could learn here in the 21st century is so applicable to what you have said to these seven churches back in John's day. We ask, Lord, that tonight, on this final letter, and this final study tonight, on this last Sunday night, that we have together, Lord, I pray that you'll open our hearts to be the church that you would have us to be. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you've given today. Oh, what a wonderful day this has been. We can't begin to express how our hearts feel and what a blessing it's been. Now, Lord, I pray to bless our time together and around the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. On our introductory slide, I give you a couple things here. We've talked about the city just a moment ago, and it is here that we find that this church was one of the churches, just like the church in Sardis, that there was nothing to praise the church for. There was nothing positive. There were no compliments. When you go back and read of the seven churches, only two of them had gotten to the point that Jesus couldn't even say anything good. My mama always said, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. How many ever heard that? I think a lot of people need to remember that sometimes, you know, and everything else, right? I mean, that's a good... Now, there was nothing praiseworthy, nothing about which he could commend this church. They were just going through the motions, carrying out their programs. They were having services somewhat, but on the outside, they may have looked like a good church. Jesus knows our hearts, doesn't he? He knows exactly who we are. There were no compliments. But the main condemnation to this church comes in the form of what he says in verse 16. As he describes about them being lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, he says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth. The word spew thee, it's the Greek word for vomit. It really is. That is exactly what Jesus is saying. He is telling that church, the way you're caring about your church, the way you're living your lives in this community, in the city of Laodicea, makes me sick to my stomach. I don't know about you, but if somebody were to tell me that something I did or something I said, the way I can, makes them sick, that'd be just a horrible, terrible condemnation. That'd be something terrible. Could you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ looking at one of his churches and his pastors and his people, people who claim to be saved, saying, you know what? You make me sick. What you're doing in your life. Now, what does he mean by being a lukewarm church? And you know, when you think about it being lukewarm, when you think about being neither cold nor hot, again, the easiest thing is water when you think about that. Again, Laodicea, two rivers ran through that city. And they were located there. And Christ said that there was something about this church that just made him sick. Now, in a nearby city, there was a, let's like, it was called Hierapolis. They were known for their hot water springs, okay? That was not far from them. The city of Colossae that we mentioned a while ago, it was known for its cold, pure water. So Laodicea was forced to receive their water by what they called aqueducts in those days. You can find some of those ancient aqueducts that are still standing from those days. And by the time cold, pure water would arrive to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Whether it came from Hierapolis, where the hot springs was, or whether it came from Colossae. So they just were sort of stuck with this lukewarm water. Have you ever drank lukewarm water? Oh, it's nauseating, isn't it? I mean, when you get something, you know, I got a good cold glass of water right here. And it's good. Just like Andy Griffith says, it's good. But if you were thirsty and got something, it would just make you nauseous. It is that concept. And the Laodiceans knew exactly what Jesus was saying. You're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm, and it makes me sick. They understood that. The water that they received was all lukewarm. Now, Jesus said, that's the way I look at your church. That's the way I look at your congregation. That's the way I look at your lives. There is nothing about you that's either cold or hot. I wish you were one way or the other. I wish you were on fire for God. I wish you were a church that would give relief and pleasant cold water. Or I wish you were just on fire and hot and serving God. I just wish you were one or the other. But this description shows their lack of genuine faith. We're not talking about just being a backslidden church. We're talking about the fact that many of these people probably were not even truly saved, is what he is saying. What a condemnation. What a terrible statement to make and to be revealed about your church. So how do you get over being a lukewarm church? How can you get past that? What's the thing that can make it better? Well, we look at what their real problems were here in verses 17 and 18. It is these two verses that bring to light what it was that really made the church at Laodicea the kind of church that made God sick. And so we're going to go through these very quickly and won't spend a lot of time, but just very quick. Number one, we see this church had spiritual poverty. Spiritual poverty. Now, what do we say about the city itself? It was rich. It was wealthy. They had a lot, banking center. There was a lot of things there about the church that was good. But their riches were worldly riches. They didn't know anything about spiritual riches. They didn't know anything about trusting God and Him providing by faith. They based everything upon the worldly wealth that was around them. And he says, because you say I'm rich and I've increased with goods and I have need of nothing, he says, wait a minute, you're worse off than you realize. You know, it's hard to get people who seem like they have everything of this world to try to get them to understand that they need God. I mean, really, it is. I knock on a door and visit someone or talk with somebody sometime. You know, they got very expensive clothes, live in an expensive house, drive an expensive car, and I try to get them to understand they need God. I had one guy tell me, he says, what I need God for? I got everything I need. And I said, fella, if you don't have God, you're poor. You're not rich. That's what he's telling this church at Laodicea. You think that because you got all the worldly goods, you got all the things that this world can offer, but in reality, because you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, you have nothing. He says in verse 18 that I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. You know, the only wealth that you'll really have that'll last for eternity is what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you build up the rewards in heaven, you know, I often said, and it's true, you can't take it with you here in this life. The undertaker and the funeral director is not going to pile all your wealth into the grave plot with you. You can't take it with you. Even those great Egyptian gods that they worshipped, and those pharaohs tried to bury themselves with all their wealth around them. What happened to all that? People would break in later and steal it, you know, or Indiana Jones would find it later. Amen? That's usually what would happen. But you can't take it with you. And he's telling you, so listen, you think you're rich, but really, in reality, you're spiritually poor. You are in poverty. You need Christ. You need a personal relationship. Only Christ can make you rich. I love what my great uncle used to sing a song. I'm a child of the King. I have wealth and riches beyond measure. And I have things that this life cannot even give because I'm a child of the King. I tell you what, I am a child of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Thank God for that tonight. Number two, not only did they have spiritual poverty, but notice in these two verses, we also recognize that there was spiritual nakedness. Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? Oh, man. But for Laodicea, you got to understand what he was talking about in this spiritual nakedness. When you see this, notice he says there, he says in verse 17 that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and you are what? Naked. Naked? How in the world can they be naked? Well, it's like this. In the Bible, throughout Scripture, the word nakedness would always refer to defeat or humiliation. Conquering armies would strip the soldiers that they'd take into as prisoners, and that's one of the first things they do is strip them naked. They strip slaves of their clothing. Christ tells them that what you need to do, notice in verse 18, he says, you need to buy from me those white raiments that thou may be clothed and that will hide the shame of your nakedness. The only covering that will cover the spiritual nakedness of our lives is the white garments that God gives us in our lives. You say, well, preacher, I'm not naked. I'm wearing a suit and a shirt and tie. Okay. It's not the outward clothes that you have, but it's what's in your heart that God's looking at. When you're without Christ, you have nothing. You don't even have spiritual nakedness. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? What was one of the very first things they realized after they disobeyed God? After they had partaken of the fruit? After they had disobeyed God, Eve gave to Adam and Adam took it. What did they realize? They were what? They were naked. They were physically naked. Sin reveals that of your lack of standing before God, and so they tried to cover it up the best they could with fig leaves, and that wasn't good enough. Now, understand this. God looks at our hearts, and He wants to see us clothed in white raiment. How do you do that? By a personal relationship with Christ. Again, that's why we look at this. This is very likely He is talking to a group of people that make up a congregation that were not truly saved. The church at Laodicea was probably the most worldly church there was. And it was a church made up of people who came together for a country club meeting or a social group. They were not there because of their relationship with Christ. And God says, I know your nakedness. You do not even have the spiritual relationship with God, and you are spiritually naked. Listen, this world is without covering tonight. The people who reject Christ, reject His message, reject His salvation, they can wear the most expensive clothes this world can have, but God looks at them as spiritually naked. Well, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? I mean, but here's how it relates to the Laodiceans. Remember, this was a city that was the center of the industry that produced clothing that was well known and famous and made their wealth from producing clothes and garments, and people from the surrounding areas would drive miles and miles around to come to Laodicea to buy the expensive clothes. You know, there are some of those expensive stores in New York City, Los Angeles, you know, Chicago, New York, all these famous expensive stores. That was what it was like. And he said, listen, you think that you're covering yourself, but you're not. You have all the things of this world, but it's not good enough. You must have Christ. Well, he tells us another thing, another fault of this church. Not only were they spiritually naked, but notice this, they were spiritually blind. Now, here is where it really comes into play. Remember what we said that Laodicea was known for? The medical center for the ointment, the eye salve. Notice what he said there. He said there in verse 17 that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind. And to say that about them, he says, listen, you need to anoint yourself with eye salve that you may see. Not the kind that they would make in Laodicea, but a spiritual blindness. That was one of the, and the only salve for spiritual blindness is repentance and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Honestly, it is amazing to see how blind people are to the things of God when they're without Christ. They do not look at things the way God looks at things. They look at things through man's perspective and through a worldly perspective. And the Laodicean church was exactly that way. They had become exactly like the culture around them. There was nothing different about the church than from the people living outside the church. And the spiritual blindness of the church family was as much as a spiritual blindness as the community around them. That's why he's saying this. You, there is nothing about you that there is to compliment. You're spiritually blind. You know, I think that's one of the tragic mistakes that we make in this world, to think that our education is good enough to get us into heaven, that we could figure it out on our own. In reality, he tells us here, the only way that you'll see is to have God's eye salve, God's medical ointment, God's way of curing the blindness that you have. Notice lastly, number four, there was another spiritual condition they had, and that was spiritual compromise. Spiritual compromise. It is here to where all the things that have been said about this church up to this point, talking about how they thought they were rich, but they were really poor. How that they were clothed, but they were really naked. How they could really see, but they're really blind. But it all came down here, and one word is the word compromise. This church was making no impact for God in the city of Laodicea. This church was trying to be as much alike the culture as they were, instead of trying to be different from the culture. They had taken the idea that if we just compromise the truth, if we make it where people like it, where people feel good about it, then we could have a full church. We could have a big growing ministry. And boy, have we not heard that line before. Again, we're talking about people who probably, most likely, were not even true believers. Compromising the Word of God. That's why he says in verse 19, notice this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If they were truly saved, he said, I'm going to chasten you as a father would chasten his children, as we would discipline his children. But those that were not truly saved, he is calling them to total repentance and come to faith in Christ. God doesn't love us only when we're doing the right things. He loves us all the time. He wants us to repent. And he wants us to be back in that right relationship with him. That's why he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. I believe God loves the drunk on the street tonight as much as he loves the pastor or the deacons of this church. I believe he loves that prostitute that sold her body last night for a few dollars as much as he loves every member who loves the Lord Jesus Christ in this church. He loves everybody. It's just like the song we learned as children in Sunday school. God loves the world. God loves the little children. God loves us no matter who we are. And it is his desire for all of us to come back to him. I saw a quote one time, and I didn't have room to write it on the slide tonight, but I like this, and I want to give it to you. God loves us too much to leave us the way we are now. God loves us too much to leave us the way we are now. I'm glad of that tonight. I'm glad God loves. And I think that's that leads us into verse 20 that we'll get to in just a second. But verse 19, I believe, is the heart of the message that the church at Laodicea, he wanted them to hear. He said, I mean, they're very likely there were some, he says back there in verse 14, there were some who could very likely be true witnesses. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ is the true. They were some who probably were doing their best, but there were not enough to where he could even compliment the church. Now, he's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to get right. He's calling them to turn from the compromise and the blindness and the nakedness and the poverty that affects them spiritually. That's what brings us to verse 20. Verse 20 is probably one of the most well-known of the verses here as we conclude this message tonight. Of all the letters of the seven churches, this verse probably may be the most well-known. Christ has something to say to all of us, especially to those who are without Christ, who are rejecting His message, to those that have gotten away. If you're saved, but you've gotten away from the Lord in areas of your life, there's something you need to remember. God loves you no matter what. And it is this message of verse 20 that I believe is the one that everybody needs to remember. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and I will sup with him. That means I will come in and dine with him and he with me. In light of the spiritual condition, in light of their separation from God in their relationship with Him, it's amazing that verse 20 is so important. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking and waiting to come in. There's a famous picture, you've seen it. In 1851, a British artist named William Hunt created a painting that he titled The Light of the World. It had become one of the most recognizable religious paintings in modern history. It shows Christ standing at a tightly closed door in like a small cottage. In one hand, Christ is holding a lantern. In the other hand, His hand is raised to knock on the door as if He's wanting to gain entrance. When you look at the painting closely, you'll notice that one of the most unique features of it is that on the door, there is no outside handle. There's no doorknob of any kind. For Christ to gain entrance into the cottage, the door was going to have to be opened from the inside. The motivation for Hunt's painting, he said, was this verse in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 20. A verse that just captivated him, and he could not get away from the picture in his mind of Christ patiently standing outside the door, waiting to be invited in. He wrote that it is a perfect picture of Christ's desire to gain entrance into the life of every person. I believe that those of the days of Laodicea and here in the days of 2017, I believe we need to remember that Christ is always patiently standing and knocking at the door. There are millions of people who are without Christ tonight, and God is standing, Jesus is there knocking, waiting for them to open the door to the life. One Bible scholar said, you cannot receive Christ in bits and pieces. You must take Him all at one time. And that's exactly the way it is. This verse reminds us that Jesus is knocking at the door. For those who are without Christ, He is waiting to be invited in. But yes, there are those who have known Christ, who've been saved, and they're born again. They're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. They're sealed to the day of redemption, and they're saved forever. But wait a minute. What have we done to Jesus in our lives? We've pushed Him outside. I think this picture is also a reminder of those who are saved. Jesus wants to be involved in your life. Jesus wants to be a part of everything of your life, not just on Sunday mornings. He wants to be your life. He wants you to embrace Him in every part of your life. But too many Christians today have pushed Jesus out to the outside portions of their life. He's not important until, wait a minute, maybe a tragedy. Maybe something bad's going on. And they go, oh, Lord, where are You? Where are You? And Jesus said, I'm right here where I've always been. Jesus said, if You just let me into your life, I can help you through all this stuff. My question to you tonight is, where have you put Jesus tonight in your life? Where is He? Is He in the middle of your life? Is He in the center of everything that you do? Or is Jesus having a desire saying, listen, just let me in. I'll help you with your job. I'll help you with your family. I'll help you with your church. I'll help you with your finance. I'll help you with everything about your life. Just let me into your life. And I think too many times we give Jesus no consideration till it's time to go to church. Or it's time to, you know, ask the blessing on the food. Or maybe we wait till something terrible happens and we wonder why God got it, let us have in this mess before. How did we get ourselves in this area? Jesus stands at the door, and He's knocking. Will you let Him in? Will you let Him in your life and have full control? Would you bow with me in prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. As we stand tonight, I want to do one last invitation. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus except to trust and obey. Let's don't be like the church at Laodicea. On the outside, they looked like they had everything they could ever want. But on the inside, they were spiritually deprived in so many ways. I hope God can look at our church tonight, at least find something good to say, but also encourage us to continue in faithfulness. There's a lot of people tonight need to know the Lord. There's a world out there. There's people down on this street right now, behind us, in front of us, beside us, still don't know Christ. We need to be faithful. We need to be about sharing the message of the gospel. Father, I pray tonight that You'll speak to us. Lord, if we're saved and we know it and we're sure about that, Lord, let's don't put You to the outside of our lives. Let's let You right in the middle. But Lord, there are people we know that are without Christ. You're standing at their door tonight. You're knocking on their heart's door. I pray that they'll let You in. Pray we would share the gospel, share the faith, share the love of Jesus so they can know how that they can know You as their Savior. I pray for them tonight. I pray for us that we'll be faithful witnesses and we'll share our faith and we'll be diligent about reaching those who are lost. Lord, let it never be said that our church looks more like the world than like Christ. Lord, let us look like Christ. Let us be like Christ. Let us be different from the culture. Let's impact and change the culture around us. And Lord, let's have an impact in reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. This I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Jenny's going